Do you realize the seriousness of what you sang just now? Make me like you, Jesus. Do what you will to make me like you. Very simple words. Very lovely song. But meaning so deep, you will never get to the end of it. If you opened your mouth and you sang that, is it from your heart? Or was it just reading stuff off there? This, one day I'll talk about worship some more, but this is what worship is. It's not coming here to just sing some songs, to get us all ready and hyped up for church. It's coming here that from our hearts we will worship God. And singing has been part of the church and part of God's people from the beginning. Jewish people are wonderful partygoers, you know, singing and dancing and all sorts of things. But right from the beginning, it was singing, as you know, it's like it's something that comes, it should be something that comes right from down here. And so this I was just struck. Good song choices today. Did you love our boy band here? You know, it was great. Lovely young men who, you know, give of their time and their synergy, you know, working together to encourage us. And the choices of the songs, you know, we could just read the words and have that as the sermon. So I'm on a roll here with servanthood, okay? It ain't over yet. And not even today is it over. I've got another one in mind. Okay, so we've been looking at what does it mean to be a servant of God. And this is a big one. We looked before at Jesus and the towel. So we started out with the ultimate example. The ultimate word to us is that do to each other. This is Jesus' words. Do to each other as I have done to you. So that's number one. And then we saw that the next sermon was the heart of a servant. And we looked at Mark. And last week we looked at some beautiful pictures of what Jesus was telling his disciples. And he said, I'm going to go to the ends of the earth for you. I'm going to go to the depths of the earth. I am going to go to the cross for you. And while he's talking about all of the things that he's going to do in his life, he's going to give up and all of these things, the disciples are here arguing amongst themselves as who's going to be the greatest, who's going to have some privilege. And then he kind of says, that's not where it's at, guys. And so today, I want us to look, you know, would you like to have, I want that. At the end of my life, I want to stand before God, and I want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not, well done, Diana, you did a great job in that ministry, and you did a great job being a pastor, and you ran around the desert, and you did all this sort of stuff, and, you know, let's look at your CV. No, he says, my faithful servant. Whatever I asked you to do, you did it. And that might mean cleaning toilets. It might mean sitting with somebody who's drunk and vomiting all over you. It might be with your own kid. Now, this, you know, sometimes I get on this roll and say that God just puts something in. But maybe this is for some parents here. Very good friends of mine, Vietnamese pastor in Sydney. Lovely wife. Two sons. I knew the sons when they were teenagers. One son was a wild thing. Second son, obedient. The first son, in the streets of Cabramatta, Parramatta, all that, went into drugs, heroin. His mother held him in her arms when he was overdosing and when he had to go to the hospital and when he was out on the streets. She prayed. She was on her knees praying all the time. Do you know that he's a pastor today in Canada? Got married and is expecting his second child. Went through hell on the streets of Sydney. Had jail time. In fact, when he first went, he lives in Canada and his wife is from Canada, but when he first went to go over to Canada, they wouldn't let him in because of his record. And so he had to plead with them and go. He had to come back. They wouldn't let him off the plane. Had to come back. And then he worked in the church, did all sorts of things. He was a good friend to me. I talked to him a lot of times when he was off the rails. And the thing is, his mother and father, but his mother never gave up on him. And those parents were, he was a son of a pastor. The pastor was a son of a pastor. I went to Vietnam with him the year before I came here. And had ministry around for 2 weeks in Vietnam. But I don't know why that's popped into my head just this moment, but it must be for some people here. And that is what we're talking about being a servant. His mother was a servant to him. You know, and when I went to the funeral a couple of weeks ago up in Sydney, I saw them, sat next to them actually at the funeral, so maybe that's why it came into my mind. But let me, would you like this said at the end of your life? Will that be the most wonderful encouragement and thing that you have ever heard in your entire life? And will you be able to say to God, I do believe I've done mostly what you've said for me. I've not done it perfectly. None of us do it perfectly. None of us serve God perfectly. But we've seen the example of Jesus. We've seen his disciples. And today, I want us to look at an example of a guy that's not Jesus and not Paul, but a regular guy who followed Jesus and the interesting ways in which he served his brothers and his sisters. And what can we learn about this? What can we learn about serving each other in this church? What does it really mean to be a servant? Let me read the two portions of Scripture that I have for today, which is Acts 4, and we're going to read 32 to 37. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, I'll call him Joe, who was also called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the next time we see him, let's look at chapter 9, 26 to 28. Saul. And when Saul had come into Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him before they did not believe that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we rely on your Holy Spirit today to speak to us deep in our hearts. Take your word and make it alive within us. And speak to each of us where we have need of hearing. And may our ears be open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's be sure of one thing. Jesus came here to serve, not to be served. He said he came to give his life as a ransom for many that they might be saved. And then he said, as he took the towel and wiped their feet, now do as I have done to one another. Come into the kingdom to serve. Now, this kind of puts on its head a lot of preaching and evangelism. A lot of it is come to the Lord because he wants to give you all that you need, all that you want. You have a problem, come and he'll give it to you. Give, 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 you know. And mostly we hear, what's in it for you? We become consumers. So we're walking down, you know, the Bungendore Street with all the little shops, all the little tents there, and people are selling things, and they give you this cool stuff, you know, a lot of organic meats and things like that. And so they have the spiel ready, oh, come and do this and this and this. And all of it's good. It's certainly not, none of it's a problem. But the thing is, we tend to look at the church this way. What's in it for me? I'm going to go to that one, or I'm going to go to this one, or I'm going to hop around for 10 years and then see, you know, what's in it for me. But Jesus said, no, I came to serve. I walk into this group and I say, how can I serve? How can I share? How can I encourage? What can I give? See? Serving is on behalf of others. And it is so that others can succeed. See, serving isn't even for us. It isn't even, oh, look what I've done. My CV of how I've served in the church. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Pat on the back. Serving is so others can succeed. Serving is that I'm on the bottom rung of the ladder and somebody else is going up and I'm helping them. That's what serving is all about. So God works on our motives and works on us as we go through this. A very prominent black American pastor whom Ron and I stayed with in Los Angeles, he has written 3 or 4 books on Christian justice and things like that. He's been the like a consultant to 3 American presidents on the issue of black American stuff in the United States. And he said this. He and his family had started 2 sort of communities, one in Mississippi and one in Los Angeles, in Pasadena. And they worked a lot with street people, homeless, all that sort of thing. They started co-ops, food co-ops, clothing co-ops, blah, blah, blah. But he said this. He said, what I teach them, teach our people, is in our serving, it is to help others to grow and be what God wants them to be, so much so that when we step away, they can say, we've done it ourselves. You see? When we serve people so much that they become dependent on us, it's not serving. It's causing a dependency. It's codependency. See? But if we serve people because I want you to grow, I want you to fly, I want you to go up the ladder, it's not about me, it's about you. See? And that's Jesus. And that's what he wants us to be. And that's the heart of serving. And I want us to talk about Barnabas. A man like you and me. A man with faults, with problems in his life. But what can he teach us as we look at his story? He was a businessman. We don't know what kind, but he had property. Maybe he was in real estate. I don't know. But he knew how to climb ladders. He knew how to make deals. Anybody who buys and sells anything knows how to make a deal. And then he met Jesus. And he heard and was taught about this upside down world. So different to his own that he was living in. Joseph was from the tribe of Levi. Now, Levi were the keepers of the temple and were assistants to the priests. And they helped the priests. But Joseph was from Cyprus. He hadn't been born in Israel. So even though he was of the tribe of Levi, he was not allowed to go in and help the priests. He was a Hellenist, a name given to the Israelites from overseas. Remind you of anything? Oh, well, you're not from Singapore.
you know, oh, excuse me, you're from Taiwan. Well, that's different from, you know, like, those sort of things can happen. I think sometimes those sort of things can happen in our mind. See? I mean, I know, see, I'm an American, right? I've lived, grew up in the Midwest, went to the East. You know, I remember when I was leaving the Midwest, all my friends said, you're going to go live in Massachusetts? You know, that's like another country. You know, they don't like people. You know, they're hard and all that. And that in Boston, park your car, you know, like where park your car, baby, you know. Like that. So it was like even in America, or somebody comes and has this southern accent, you immediately go, you know, where do they belong? And so you all hear, you hear accents from China, you know where they come from. You hear Taiwanese, you hear Malaysian, all that kind of, we got all this in here. Don't tell me you don't have little things going on in your mind, you know. It could be little issues you've had about that type of person or that country or that area of the country, you know. It all, so God knows deep inside where we're at. So this was what happening with Joseph. There was a bit of culture war going on here. And hostility. He wasn't even allowed to serve what his tribe was supposed to do. Let me ask you, do we read of him being bitter or racist? Did he turn his back on them? Did he say, heck with you, I'm not giving you anything. You don't let me come in and serve in the temple? You think I'm going to sell some property and give you guys some money? Let's see what you do. It was a test of his servanthood. The church was new. There was a lot of eagerness. People were coming to the Lord. There was fervor. But there was also anxiety and fear. Because they were being persecuted. They were being ousted. They were being rejected. All that sort of thing. How would they survive? How could they establish themselves as a community, as a gathering of believers? You know, every church plant and every new church, every missionary church faces the same stuff. How are we going to survive? How are we going to build this new community? We need resources to do that. And not just money, we need people that are willing to serve, not be served. See? So then Joe steps in and he sells the field. And gives the money to the apostles for the church and for the needs of the community. To reach the poor, to help the Christians who are doing it a bit tough. He didn't say, put a plaque on the building so you'll know who gave. You know, lots of churches have that. Or write me a thank you note. He just gave. With no strings attached. You know, I think it's so important to thank people who give and everything. But sometimes people get bitter when they're not thanked. Who are we doing it for? We're doing it for God. And yes, there will be some times when we feel a bit rejected or we feel, you know, maybe for some reason it's fallen through the cracks. And some people get a little bit bitter about that. But that shouldn't be. A quote from Gregory of Nyssa. He was an early church father in the 300s AD. In writing a letter to a fellow brother in Christ, he said this. At horse races, the spectators intent on victory shout to their favorites in the contest. From the balcony. See, in those days, horse races were through the streets of the cities. They didn't have like a horse racing arena. So they ran through the streets. So the spectators would stand on the balconies. Every little villa or house had a balcony. So they all stood on the balcony cheering on the horse that they wanted to win. They incite the rider to keener effort, urging the horses on while leaning forward and flailing the air with outstretched arms. I seem to be doing the same thing myself, my most valued friend and brother. While you are competing admirably in the divine race, straining constantly for the prize of the heavenly calling, I exhort you, urge you, and encourage you vigorously. So he's saying, if you go to a horse race and you see the spectators, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, I don't know if any of you have, you know, I'm looking to see if there's any emotion going on here. Any zeal. What are you really zealous about? Who raises their voices at what? AFL? Soccer? Cricket? Jesper? Okay, cricket? Yeah, okay. Rock concerts? Nobody raises their voices at any of these things? Nobody goes, yay? You know, what about with your kids starting to walk? Oh, look at Lachlan go, you know? So, what is saying here, do we urge each other on like that in our divine walk with God? Do we say, wow, you're really doing well. I love the way you did that. Keep going. Or somebody who's like, you know, the horse that's struggling. You know, you say, come on, you can do it. Come on, how can I help you? How can I be there for you? How can I do something for you? This is what they're talking about. So that's the Barnabas spirit, we might call it. People who are with you, urging you, encouraging you, not draining you, but filling you with God's urging. Encouraging. You know, encouragement is the language of the New Testament. It occurs over 100 times. Because I think Paul and Peter and everybody else, they knew this was going to be a struggle. They knew this was going to be, you know, you say yes to Jesus and you're on a journey. You're on a journey that's ups and downs and trials and obstacles and all sorts of things. It's not a walk, you know, a cakewalk. It's difficult. So in chapter 9 then, it was Barnabas that was sent to look into the situation with this man called Saul, who had been terrorizing the followers of Jesus. But he had repented and trusted Jesus, but there was a problem. No one wanted to trust him. They were afraid. How were they going to check him out? Let's send Barnabas. He likes everybody. You know? My husband was like that. He liked everybody. And everybody liked him. But from the drunk in the dry riverbed of Todd River in Alice Springs, to John Howard in Parliament House and John Anderson, who was vice, whatever he was, prime minister, who was a Christian, and mining magnates and stuff whom he met, you know, it was like they were all the same. You know, other people say, oh, I don't think you should put your arm around John Howard, you know? I mean, he's prime minister. They might think you're trying to do something. But, hey, brother! Like this, you know? And nobody would do anything. I told him he probably could get away with anything because he's Aboriginal. And wore a hat. Yes. And had a white beard. I said, you got it there. So, they sent Barnabas, an encourager, who is a true servant, who believes that anyone can change through the Spirit of God. See, sometimes we say, oh, they'll never change. Oh, that's what they're like. Oh, da 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 da. But an encourager sees, like what Jesus saw in Simon and called him Peter and said, you're going to be a rock, and that was the first time he met him. He and Paul became friends, Barnabas. And Barnabas told the others, this guy's for real. So we can trust him. What would have happened if Barnabas hadn't gone? Well, God knew he was going to go. But what would be the course of the history of the church? Have you ever thought that maybe God has you for a special time, a special person? Whoever led Billy Graham to the Lord is responsible and is going to be glorified in heaven because of all the people that Billy Graham touched and came to the Lord because of him. Verse 31 says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace,
and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So God was working, and he was bringing Barnabas in to ignite this spirit of encouragement and building people up. The next picture we see, which I didn't include in the readings, but I want to read to you, is in chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believes turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. He's been pretty good, hadn't he? So we want to go check things out. We want to see what's happening. We want to get a good report. We want somebody who's going to look at it with, you know, positivity and stuff like that. Let's send Barnabas. Maybe we should call him Barney. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them, encouraged them, all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he, listen to this, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. We talked about faith today. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus looking for Paul, for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Wow. This moment was a very important one in history. It was the first time we see that Gentiles are coming in to the church and making a church, building a church. This was a turning point. What if this message is for the whole world? Even the Gentiles. And what happens, they are when they told of this good news, the Gentiles, they had no background in Scripture. They had no story of history like the people of Israel. But they accepted and became Christians. This is what happens in Antioch. Antioch was a bit north of Israel and Syria. Things are starting to pop. News gets back to Jerusalem. This is a puzzle. How can we let the Gentiles in? Remember, this is the early church. Again, I say, if you ever want to read some interesting stuff, it's about the history of the church, history of Christianity, from this point forward. This was the beginning. That we didn't have all the systematic theology. They didn't have that. They didn't even understand. They didn't have the word Trinity. They didn't have all the things that we can look up now. But the church was going. It was on fire. People were willing to stand for the Lord. They were encouraging one another. They were getting together. They were sharing bread and all sorts of things. The church was an intergenerational church. It wasn't like youth group and Sunday school and older people and this kind of stuff. Everyone is hanging together, encouraging one another, all that sort of thing. And things were popping. And it says that Barnabas stayed there for a whole year to teach them. He had gone to Tarsus. He said, I need my friend, that guy. I kind of liked him. So he goes to Tarsus and he says, come on, Saul, about time you got involved here. See, Saul wasn't anything. What if Barnabas hadn't done that? Yes, Saul saw the vision of God, saw the vision of Jesus on the thing, but he needed encouragement, he needed teaching, he needed guidance, he needed building up. And God sent Barnabas to do that. At the beginning we see it's Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, but eventually you see Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas could say, wait a minute, I'm the one who brought you here. I'm the one who built you up. Excuse me, when you get up to give a testimony, make sure you tell my name. Barnabas didn't care about that. Because you know why? He wanted this. Well done, my good and faithful servant. When he met God.
Because God's the only one who knows it all. So what do we learn from Barnabas? Number one, he was a servant from the heart. He was a Christian before Paul was. He had brought him to the apostles. He helped establish his credentials. And we see the next, what happens in history from that. But Barnabas was just serving God from his heart. It just oozed out of him. He didn't like write down the priorities of his life and say, well, now I think I might do this. That'll get me some accolades or something like that. No. And he was a person who gave from the heart. He sold some real estate and gave it to the church. You know, today we talk a lot about investment. You mentioned the global financial crisis or whatever. People are always like, investment of your super, investment of extra money, all that kind of stuff. Who invests in the church? Those things, other things that you invest in, are going to be gone. We are going to live forever. We are going to be in the new heaven and new earth, the kingdom of God. You want to invest for eternity? That's the place. It's within the church, with people. And Barnabas was a person who showed grace. He gave Saul the grace of God and helped him to grow to become one that God used so mightily. He did not hold Saul's shortcomings against him or his past against him, but trusted in the work of God in this new Christian. I want to ask you, do we trust in the work of God? Most of the time we won't see it directly in other people, sometimes. See, I guess I have the advantage of being here, like at this vantage point, and seeing many of you over the years, and I can definitely say, you know, this list of people, I can see God's work in your life. I can see growth and change and things like that. And that is what God wants. He gives us grace to grow and to change. And Barnabas was a person who developed others. He gave up a whole year. Maybe he left his job. Maybe he took a leave of absence without pay. I don't know. And went to build up this new church. These new Christians. I might have said this before, but any of you who've been a Christian, well, I'd say for any length of time, but for a year or two or whatever, and you've grown, God wants you to serve someone else. God wants you to look around and see who needs encouragement, who needs to have an encouraging word said to them, who can sit down and, you know, lots of times I hear from different people in the church and they say, well, this person doesn't understand this, or, oh, I talk to that person and they just don't understand the Holy Spirit, or they don't know about this and that, and they look at me like, well, do something, Diana. And I just sort of say, well, wait a minute. You're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. They don't need a systematic theology preaching. They don't need a Bible college course. They need you to sit down with them over a cup of tea and just talk about God. Talk about your life. What's going on? Tell me about this. Let me pray for you. You don't have to give any answers to anything because only God has the answers and you don't know what's going on in that person's life anyway. But we can encourage each other and we can build each other up. So, what do you think might be said about Barnabas when the testimonies have been given, perhaps at his funeral? I heard, you know, my friend a couple of weeks ago with so many wonderful testimonies from her family and other people.
But what about this? Just some imagination here. Paul stands up. Says, I persecuted the church. No one wanted to speak to me. But Barnabas came and was my friend. I am here today because of him. And then John Mark gets up. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. At the end, Paul wanted him in his life after a few ups and downs. And he says this, I was a quitter and wanted to run away, but Barnabas wouldn't let me. He didn't give up on me. I'm here today because of him. And then maybe a Greek man gets up and says, and I can't give any accents in Greek. I was a pagan. Didn't know anything about Jews and laws and stuff like that. Barnabas came and told me about a man named Jesus. I'm here today because of him. And then maybe there's an older woman, a widow, gets up and says, when my husband died, I had no income and I had children to feed. And I was in this new community of believers following Jesus. But then a man came and sold his property so we could have food. I will never forget him. I'm here today because of him. What about today here in our church? What are the needs? Where are the people who need encouragement? Well, all of us sitting in this room, starting with me. Okay, I want to share something. A person that I saw today had never spoken to this person before, and we were introduced. And this person said to me, I think you are elegant. No one's ever said that I was elegant. Mostly it'd be crazy or wild or, you know, over the top or something like that. But you know what? That really encouraged me. I thought, wow, thank you, God. So, see, what about, the first thing is, what about welcoming people as they come to church? This person welcomed the pastor. Isn't that great? I love you, wherever you're sitting, which I know. What about welcoming people? A smile, a handshake, a hug. Show them to a seat. How's your week been? Who would spare in this room 20 minutes to come early on a Sunday to greet the people that come in because you're their brother or their sister? And I know that Ben would like to have more people in the welcoming team. Because we need to have, you know, like a rotation and things like that. This is a chance for you to shine, you know. What about serving morning tea and cleaning the church? Now, you and I know that we all like to have a cuppa. And I don't care if it's a biscuit or if it's a dim sum or whether it's a fried chicken wing or whatever it is. We all like a nibble. And while we're doing that, we hang out around the tables. We talk to each other. We can encourage one another. We find out about each other's lives. This is what this, it's a family and what it's all about. It's a friendship thing. And we all know that as a family, we need to clean up the house. So before we leave, there's people that need to clean up so we're ready for the next thing. Who can, out of their heart, say, that's what I want to do? What about teaching the next generation? The teenagers, the children, like Barnabas, who spent a year teaching the young Christians so they could continue to grow. Barnabas didn't go to Bible college. He wasn't an ordained minister. He wasn't even allowed to help the priests, remember? But he shared what he knew. And he pointed people to God. Can we do that for our children, for our teenagers? Can those who look up to us and say, I want to be like that? I don't know about you. I mean, I do remember my teenage years, and it was a very long time ago. But I do remember. And I remember vaguely in my brain
that there were leaders, youth leaders and things like that, that I looked up to, and older Christian people that I looked up to. And I wanted to follow them. I watched them. Now, unfortunately, guys, you who are older, they do watch you. So, beware. But what about this intergenerational stuff? I probably will talk about this more as the year goes on. But get alongside the kids and the young people. Again, my husband was such an example of this. He's been so much of an example, even as much or more after his death than when he was alive, because I think, you know, missing him in the flesh, I hear him more in the spirit, I guess. But he never had children, of course, until we had Lydia. And he was a big guy, 6 foot, you know, big, a beard, and he's a Cooper hat, and usually boots and stuff like that, you know. And all over Australia, in all the Aboriginal communities, all the conventions we had with, which could be 1,000 people there, with all the kids, because everybody brings their kids, the kids followed him around like he was Pied Piper. Because he just loved them. And he would take the time, see. He would take the time to sit down and tell them a story about an emu or tell them the story about something, you know. And he could make up stories like that. Or he'd sing a song or something like that. What about us? When I first came to the Lord in New York City and I was in a church, and I remember a couple that came to speak. And there was a woman who, she had been like a pastor's wife, and they had ministry together, or she was a pastor's wife and ministry together and all that, and we sat and talked together and stuff. And she said how when that God had encouraged her when she first became a Christian, was involved in a church, to serve, and to just to serve anyone, but particularly to go and offer herself to serve the pastor and his wife. Look after the kids, clean the house, whatever. And she said, God just helped me to grow and to grow during this. And eventually I became a pastor's wife. And that stuck with me. And so I, you know, again, it wasn't something, well, I'm going to do this so that I can be a pastor's wife, you know. No. It was like, I just want to serve. I just want to help anybody. Okay, so I'm a single woman, and so I help people who have kids. And I had never thought I would have any children. So God began to work in that and just help me to be there, no matter what it was. It wasn't because, excuse me, I have a gift in this and not in that, you know. Like when the cleaner comes and they say, excuse me, I don't do windows. You know. We cannot say to God, I don't do windows. Because as sure as you're sitting there, he'll ask you to do a window. See? So, these are the things that God wants us to do. Teaching the next generation. And what about involvement in Bible studies and small groups? Are you there just to get? So if it doesn't go the way you want, if they don't talk about what you want, if it's only one person that talks and nobody else does, if it's just, you know, you don't really like the people in it. Excuse me, that doesn't cut it. It's a chance to get to know one another. It's not out of what you get. It's a chance to ask questions. It's a chance to serve each other just with our presence. To join in prayer for each other. To encourage others to share and be involved. If you don't think that others are involved, you be involved. To learn the needs and how to help each other, perhaps on an individual basis. So you listen to somebody here, and it doesn't mean you ring up the pastor and say, this person has a need, so you better do something about it. Or let's have a group, or do something like that. And I'm like, excuse me. No, that person shared, you know about it, you ring them up, you go for coffee, you pray for them, you share with them, and encourage them. That is how we do serving in the church. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he took the towel and he said, do this for one another what I have done for you.
And as I finish, in Hebrews, Paul tells us, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another, build each other up, and not give up meeting together. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So as we finish, I want to issue a call to you. Every one of you who know the Lord, who call yourself Christians and followers of Jesus, to be a servant. To be a servant. There are many ways. And many of you are serving. But sometimes all of us need to assess this frequently and ask God to guide us in these ways and help us to help one another. Because you know what? I need you. We need each other. We're not here as individuals. We're here as a family in a community. And what I'm asking you to do, if we were going to stand in a big circle, you know, and hold hands, I'm asking you to take one step forward into the circle and say, God, and you don't have to figure it out. All you have to say is, God, I want to serve you. Show me. And He will. Let's pray. Father, we sang at the beginning, make me like you. Make me a servant. Lord, that is a loaded prayer. Because it's not just about us picking up the towel. It's about us changing. It's about us being confronted and challenged in the ways in which we don't want to do that. In which we pull our hand back and we say, no. But Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. And you'd call us each to account for singing that song. And listening to this sermon. And reading these words of our Lord. And hearing about Barnabas. Father, we put it in your hands. But we say to you, our hearts are open. In Jesus' name, amen.